Please, pray with me. Holy Spirit, as the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah in his time, bring your holy word now to us. Touch our mouths and our hearts with your holy word today as we read from the Holy Bible, that we may believe it in our lives, in the church, and in your world. Amen. Please, open your Bibles and listen, for these are the very words of God, coming from the book of Job, chapter 38, verses 4 through 11. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding, who determined the measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its basis sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut the sea with doors when it burst from the womb, when I made clouds its garment and thick darkness its swallowing band, and prescribed limits for it and set bars and doors and said, thus far shall you come and no further. And here shall your proud ways be stayed. These, my friends, are the very words of God. Thanks be to God. Last week as a church, we spent some time talking about one part of God's created order, the spiritual realm which is real. We talked about the creation of the angels, the battles that were waged, and the fall of corrupted angels, such as Satan and his evil minions. But that is only one part of God's created order that we find talked about in the Holy Scriptures. The fruitfulness of God's creative act did not end with the creation of angels and the spiritual realm. God went on to establish the second part of his creation, the material world. Unlike the angelic spiritual beings who shared with God a mind and a will that could reason, decide, and love, the visible creation was to express by its variety and its extent a glimpse of the power and the beauty and majesty of God's personality who brought the material realm into being. Unlike God's created spiritual realm, the material world was tied to the qualities of time, matter, and space. Qualities that would both limit its operations and provide much of its grand beauty. Time itself began with the possibility of change and development. Space was created, allowing vast reaches of expanse within which the material world would take form. God then brought forth matter and energy, light and force. He sprung out glittering galaxies and set bright stars in place. He created planets and comets and all the splendor of deep space, whose extent was so great as to seem infinite. The whole of his created material realm was set into movement, Its massive complex bodies, as well as microscopic particles and wavelengths, all rolling at different speeds and in various orbits and patterns. The angels marveled, as we heard today from the book of Job. They marveled to see this new form of creation and sang for joy at its beauty and magnificence. There must have been joy in the complex, harmonious order of all that was created. Within the created order were the workings of God the Son, the Logos, the name that signifies reason, rationality, word, and meaning. And it was by Jesus that God created the cosmos, a pattern and purpose-filled universe, which without God would have been chaos, without sense or significance. But out of nothing, God created beautiful order. The story that begins at God's created universe unfolds on one small planet, circling one small star in one of the numberless galaxies throughout space. By a rare combination of carefully ordered conditions, God added a new and mysterious quality to the material quality on this tiny bit of rock called Earth. He brought forth the mystery of organic life. Using the stuff of inactive material world, he fashioned and created ever more complex forms of life, combinations of matter that contained first an essential principle of growth, then of sense, then of movement, then of emotional feeling, and finally, even to the stirrings of unconscious thought. Plant life, animals, fish, birds, and living things of an almost infinite variety came forth from the mind of God. God looked at all that he had created and saw that it was good. This material creation was moving towards the final culmination of a new and momentous chapter in God's unfolding story and drama. So finally, God guided his creation to its crown. He brought about a new kind of being, the human being. These new creatures were a wonder. Humankind was God's way to sum up and unite everything that he had previously made, both spiritual and the material. For we are both body and spirit united. These humans were fashioned and created from the dust of the earth. They shared the quality of organic life with living things. Growth and generation, movement, and sense. Most astonishingly, though, human beings were given immortal souls and gifted with minds and choice, like that of the created spiritual realm. But humankind were the very image and likeness of God, wrought upon lowly matter, a microcosm of all creation, a small but complete and complex universe of matter and spirit, which summed up all the various aspects of God's created design and their union of body and soul, of material and spirit together. God said to these humans, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it." Unlike the angels, whose creation was immediate and entire, each separate from the other, humanity was created in two forms, only male and female, who together expresses the full fullness of human nature. The man was designed with the woman in view, and the woman was made with a man in mind. Again, unlike the angels, the race of humans was to grow through the medium of time, and all who shared in their nature were to come from this one original pair, Adam and Eve. This meant that humans were given a communal identity that was different from that of the angels. The whole human race, you and I, were prefigured and, in a sense, present in these first two members of the human race, Adam and Eve. Because of this, the individual destinies of all humans will be tied together by a close bond of essential kinship. The new race of humans was set by God upon the slow way to fulfillment. Time was to accomplish their creation, both individually and as a communal race. Humankind were given the joyful task and privilege of participating in God's creative action. They were to unite with each other physically and in a loving union of souls, and were to fill the earth and subdue it with the children of their union. The angels were amazed at the high dignity that God was bestowing on these human creatures of both matter and spirit, whose quality of individual personality was meant to be rooted in communal unity. And it echoed the inner life of the Trinity, and whose reproductive influence was a participation in God's created love. God further dignifies the humans by appointing them stewards of a portion of material creation. Just as God brought order out of chaos, humanity now was meant to bring the beauty and harmony of God's order to a world in a still unfinished state. They were, you and I, were meant to tend the garden of the earth as God teaches us. For this is what is meant to have dominion or subdue the earth. Their habitation, Eden, was ideally suited to them. They lived in joy, at peace in the presence of God, in harmony with themselves, in tune with the material creation that they were assigned to govern, eager for the task that they had been given, and delighting in one another. In the creation of the man and the woman, a principle deep in the mind of God was placed, a dynamic of love and self-gift and sacrifice that is from the Trinity. This means that the lowest would become the highest, the least would be made the greatest, the last would be first. In the human, the lowliest aspects of creation would be then raised to the height of the heavens. But the sight of these happy human beings filled the devil and his fallen angels with anger, envy, and malice. They took thought as to how they might mar God's work and destroy the destiny of this newly created human race. They set about to enslave those who they had been meant to serve and to degrade those who had been assigned such an exalted place in creation into the lowly slime beneath their feet. What does all this mean? I know that today my language is complex. The way that creation is described is complex. The way that God has created humanity, you and me, is complex. I want you leaving here today in awe and wonder of all that God has done. Jeff pointed out today of the glory of the creation of the sunshine, and that is just a single hint of God's grace and mercy. When we look out on creation, I hope that we are filled with just how great and wonderful and glorious our God truly is. Sometimes we come to church and we think that church should be about us. And while it is important for us to leave with some type of insight about us, I think that so often we put that at a height rather than the glory of God, which is meant to be our single concern. The glory of God. We are meant to look upon this creation and see the hints of God's glory and think to ourselves, wow, praise be to God. And no matter if it is a day that is like today, that is sunny as can be, beautiful sunrise, or if it's cloudy and the storm is coming, God is worthy of praise. Amen? In the difficulties of our lives, God is worthy of praise. We hear about today of the complexity of God's glorious creation. But then we also hear about the complexity of us. Often we think of ourselves as only matter. What only exists is what we can see and taste and touch and feel. Only what exists is our own thoughts. But within creation, God has glorious made the spiritual realm. And in us, God has not only made us out of matter, but God has made us out of spirit. And so this is why in Holy Communion, which we are about to have, that God spiritually comes to us, that we are not only fed by bread and juice or wine, but God spiritually comes upon us to feed our bodies and our souls. For we need to be fed and healed in both. When I think about the greatness of how God made us, and I think about the great dignity that He placed on us, that we are meant to be the crown of His creation, but then I think about how we are meant to live in community with one another, loving each other. And yet, we don't treat each other with that great dignity. We curse those who we think have wronged us. We treat other human lives as if they're another number. We do that as individuals. We do that as a community. We do that as a nation. We do that in our government. And we do that in the world. I have made mention over and over again that you and I are meant to fight. You and I are meant to fight. And what are we meant to fight for? We're meant to fight for the glory of the Lord. And knowing that you and I are made in the image and likeness of God, when someone else is suffering, when someone else is going through a difficult time, when someone else is being cast out, what are we meant to do? We are meant, as is what God desires for us, we are meant to make the least the first. We are meant to make that which is down low lifted high. We see this, we'll see this in chapter 4 of Genesis. Cain asks a question. Am I my brother's keeper? Am I my brother's keeper? What's the answer to that? I want to hear it more. What's the answer to that? Yes. One more time. What is the answer to that?
Yes.
Yes. Because you are made in the image and likeness of God. And you are made in the image and likeness of God. And you are made in the image and likeness of God. And you are made in the image and likeness of God. So I am not going to cast you out. My desire as a Christian who reflects the glory of God is to lift you up and to bring you in to Christ, our Lord. The answer is yes. And we come to this table knowing that God is a God who unites his people. So come. Let's be united, body and soul, as a community. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all God's people said, Amen.